The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
The Senate just voting to approve NATO membership for both Finland and Sweden. The ratification received overwhelming bipartisan support today. It is seen as a key step in opening up the 30-member organization. And both countries applied to NATO in May following Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin had warned Sweden and Finland against joining.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that's pretty big news. Good afternoon. It is good to be with you. I'm so glad to be able to hang out with you this afternoon, and I hope you'll keep it set right here. If you got to run for some reason, you can always hit my archives and jump back and miss anything that we talked about. We've got a lot to unpack for you this afternoon. Let's start with that story, though, that just ran there. Yesterday, the Senate voted to allow Finland and Sweden to join NATO. And Vladimir Putin, I don't think he ever would have expected this when he decided to go in to Ukraine. I'm sure he thought very much his encounter with Ukrainian forces would be over quickly. And just as he took Crimea, he'd be able to take, the areas of the nation that he wanted. But it has unified NATO. And now Finland and Sweden, which border his nation, are now allowed in. The vote was 95-1. With Missouri Republican Senator John Hawley being the only one to vote against it. Hawley voted against it. He argued that the U.S. should be focusing on China, not Europe, and that our military resources are already stretched thin across the globe. And I agree with him on that point, but I can't see how it hurts us to have Finland and Sweden in the alliance. So, again, I've really been praying. I actually got hurt yesterday. I fell. I was an idiot. My wife says I'm a meme. I had somebody stop by the house, right? Some young kid, and he had a scooter. What do you call those things? And they're not the ones that balance on those two wheels. You know what I'm talking about, Maggie? Segways. A Segway kind of balances stuff. You can cruise around this. This was like, I think, a motorized scooter. I don't know what got it to me. No, get on it. It's easy. No, just put your two legs here. It'll be no. I step on that thing, my right foot, and then my left foot, right? And next thing, it took off, and all 6'3", 200-plus pounds of me came crashing down. I slammed my head onto the concrete, my shoulder, into it as well, my back. My wife was, she says, if I wasn't, so scared, I would kill you, is what she said. If I wasn't so scared, I'd kill you right now. You know, 50-some-year-old men I see getting on those things. They're all over the internet. What's the matter with you, right? So I've been in agony. I had not a golf ball, but like a tennis ball, baseball, softball size lump on my head. And I thought, I better go to the doctors. I better get, checked because I'm probably going to have a concussion. Who knows? My neck is hurting. My back is hurting me, right? So last night when I was, and I don't want to lose any merit for this, but when I was in agony, right? And I still am a little bit of a mild headache right now, but fundamentally, I woke up today a lot better than I did. I was iced practically most of the night and have taken a lot of anti-inflammatories, a lot of, ibuprofen. But I decided to offer this up. And I said, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to suffer. You're in complete control. My guardian angel's there. All that happens, you're aware of. And I decided to take my suffering. It was unexpected. It was an accident. It was not well thought out, but it also really cost me, right? I decided to offer it for world peace, for Vladimir Putin, for some peaceful exit out of Ukraine, for Xi Jinping, and for China, for the tensions we're seeing now in Taiwan, for all these hotspots around the world. So often we pray for our own intentions, don't we? We pray for our personal needs. We pray for what we want, what we desire, right? We pray for those we love. And always pray for our enemies. And I've been really convicted. My conscience has been pricked by what Our Lady in Fatima has said. How war is the result of sin and how so many souls go to hell because there's no one to suffer for them, no one to sacrifice for them. So I decided to offer up my suffering so that God's mercy would reign and his justice would be held back and that we don't see any escalation of these events around the world. We're suffering drought. We've got all sorts of other problems. Our nation really is quite immoral in a lot of what it's legislating and advancing. So I offered it for our country as well. And I just want to invite you to do the same thing. I do. You might have chronic arthritis, you know? You might have rheumatoid arthritis. You might be aching. Maybe you have sciatica and back problems. Maybe it's your neck. Maybe you have migraines. Maybe you were in an accident and the recovery is slow. Maybe you're going through chemo or radiation. Right? We all have physical sufferings. Maybe you have a ferocious appetite, you know, voracious appetite. Maybe just do one helping, right? Instead of sitting down and having that beer or that glass of wine tonight, how about offering it up? Let's do that today. You know, Friday's a great day. We are called to remember the passion, the sacrifice of our Lord on this day. And the church used to have us abstain from meat. That's not the case anymore, but it doesn't mean that we do not have to continue to sacrifice. The church wants us to do that. So it just came on my radar, you know, and it made me think about these things. And I'm going to offer it up today. I invite you to do that. Imagine if you joined me. And then imagine if somebody else joined you. And imagine if this multiplied. Imagine how much sacrifice we can offer for those we love that are on the path to perdition, or for those who don't have God at all and are advancing things in the world and the culture that really are quite frightening. God will take even the smallest sacrifice. So just food for thought. I'm still in a little bit of pain here, so you might hear me wince every once and again. I'll get through it. My wife says, are you able to do your show today? You going to be able to sit? You know, because I'm hurt from my head all the way down to the bottom of my spine. But enough about me. You know who else is suffering today? This was a surprising story. I had to double check it, right? President Joe Biden has tested positive for COVID for a third time. I mean, I saw the headline says, President test for COVID again. I'm thinking, well, no, that's an old story. It's a couple days ago, right? He had COVID. He retested for it. No. Number three, his doctors say that he's still in strict isolation, that his cough is now clearing, that his lungs are clear, and that's good news. I just find it really interesting that he's still testing positive after first testing for it. You remember the date? It was July the 27th. Now, again, he's up there in age, so I invite you to pray for the president, too. Pray for his health. Let's pray for his conversion, too. He is our brother, right? And he certainly needs it. So we'll pray for him, without doubt. Speaking of viruses and a lot of other things, McClatchy Newspapers was reporting today that the Kentucky Republican Senator Rand Paul, I know you're familiar with him, convened a congressional hearing on Wednesday to scrutinize gain-of-function research. And you probably have heard about this, you know, in the past. Gain-of-function is a risky method used to manipulate pathogens to make viruses more transmittable and dangerous so they can be examined and scrutinized. You can understand, you know, when you phrase it like that, why they might want to use gain-of-function so they can study these things, but you can also see how they can get out of control. Three scientists testified that it needs more oversight in order to continue performing safely. Let me share this with you as well. As I said, the senator from Kentucky, when he led that first Senate hearing on Wednesday to determine whether or not our taxpayer-funded dollars should go to gain-of-function research, and whether or not they contributed to the spread of COVID-19. Some say, no, it came out of a market. Maybe it leaked from the lab and got there. Maybe it came out of a lab. One day we'll look back and hopefully we'll have an accurate answer. But if the Chinese were working on gain of function, you can see what COVID did. We haven't seen anything like this in over 100 years. Well, the hearing was held by the Senate Homeland Security and Governmental Affairs Subcommittee on Emerging Threats and Spending Oversight. Not one Democrat attended. Not one. Listen to this.
NIH has not ever and does not now fund gain-of-function research in the Wuhan Institute.
Do they fund Dr. Barrick?
He keeps talking about gain-of-function. This has been evaluated multiple times by qualified people to not fall under the gain-of-function definition. I have not lied before Congress. I have never lied, certainly not before Congress.
This is the same thing they did with the word recession. But this afternoon, for the first time ever, the Senate held a hearing on gain-of-function research. And based on what we heard today, Dr. Fauci lied under oath.
Statements made on repeated occasions to the public, to the press, and to policymakers by the NIAID director, Dr. Fauci have been untruthful.
There is no dispositive evidence the pandemic began as a spillover of a natural virus in a market. All evidence is consistent with a laboratory-acquired infection. SARS-2 has features consistent with synthetic biology gain-of-function research. In 2018, U.S. and WIV scientists proposed inserting, quote, human-specific furin cleavage sites in a bat virus backbone. 2 years later, SARS-2 appeared on the WIV doorstep.
Yeah, there you go. You know, I pray one day we discover the origins of this. Senator Paul is accused of the National Institute of Health, the NIH, of funding research that he believes it led to this global coronavirus pandemic. And he says he wants a bipartisan bill to come forward to grant more oversight of the NIH on this matter. I think it's a great idea. I mean, what harm can come from that, right? What harm can come from that? Let's see how it plays out. I pray to God you and I never have to live through another pandemic. I mean, we see the ripple effect of how this has affected not just the world, but global economies, and has taken so many lives. I had two people who I had such respect for. I'm sure they're in heaven today. They were saintly men. COVID took their lives. You know, I'm sure you know of somebody or have a loved one that might have succumbed. Hey, the Florida governor, I want to tell you about this quickly because this is a, I like this guy. Ron DeSantis, right? He suspended the state attorney of Hillsborough County after the attorney, the guy's name's Andrew Warren, he announced he would not defend the state's law on abortion or the prohibit, you know, or prohibit the you know, so-called transgender treatments for children. How do you do that, right? How do you do that? How do you say, no, I'm not going to do this? That's your job, right? So DeSantis said, look, the Constitution of Florida, it has vested the veto power in the governor, not the state attorneys. We're not going to allow this pathogen of ignoring the law get a foothold in the state of Florida. The governor also made it very clear that, you know, that Warren had been backed by billionaire George Soros. Just to that point of what DeSantis said, I love it. We're not going to allow this pathogen of ignoring the law to get a foothold in the state of Florida. We're seeing that in a lot of liberal states across the country, right? We just ignore the law. We don't apply the law, or we don't apply it equally. What makes America great is the rule of law, right? If you throw that out, what do you get? You get anarchy and you get chaos. So I just want to say, bravo, Governor. Governor DeSantis, I cannot commend you enough for that. If that is the law of your land, you know, the Constitution of Florida has given the power to you to do this, bravo. Life should be protected. I'm delighted you're protecting not only the innocent child in the womb, but those who want these gender transition treatments. We need somebody to be a voice of rationality and clear thought, and to stand up and defend the truth. I know he's probably going to take a lot of heat for it. The governor also made it clear that, you know, not only had Warren been backed by Soros, as I said, so Warren responded saying, today's political stunt is an illegal overreach that continues a dangerous pattern by Ron DeSantis of using his office to further his own political ambition. It spits in the face of the voters of Hillsborough County who have twice elected me to serve them, not DeSantis. Yeah, okay, you're elected, but the law's still the law, right? And you have to uphold that particular law. So anyway, let me change gears on that. Just a little side note of what's happening. Florida, Governor DeSantis, you know, fighting against Disney, protecting parental rights, now protecting life, protecting those who might make an egregious decision and as a child, you know, go through gender transition. There's a new documentary out. I thought about talking about it, but maybe we still will. I don't know. Maybe sometime next week or in the days ahead. I just wanted to give this whole transgender stuff a break. You're probably tired of it too, right? You hear a lot of it on the news. You hear it here. You hear it in a lot of other places. There's a documentary out of, I'm going to try to remember the name of this. It's something Diaries. I'll look it up. Bottom line is it's a number of people who've gone through the gender transitions, and they came out later, a lot of these women, talking about the problem that they had with it and trying to warn other people not to make that same type of mistake. So something to look at. I think, you know what, here it is. It's, yeah, the detransition diaries, if you're interested in looking at it. Women harmed by transgender surgeries, they share their stories in a new documentary called The Detransition Diaries. It's food for thought. Maybe we will dive into that at some point, but I don't know about you. I need kind of a break, right? You know what I like? I'm a geek. It's Friday. I like space. You know that. I love Mars. I love the moon. I love finding out what's happening, what we're learning about God's creation. 10 years ago today, you know what happened? NASA accomplished a major mission. I'm so proud to be an American. It landed a rover the size of an SUV on the planet Mars, on the surface of Mars. And since then, Curiosity has been feeding scientists with all kinds of data about the red planet. You know, we do not know, for instance, that we didn't know, at least at the time, that there was water on the surface, you know, at one time on Mars. But we know now that has long since disappeared. And the rover itself is doing pretty well. The engineering required to keep it going is, it's going 100 million miles, you know. You got to think about the distance. It's amazing. We're 100 million miles away from the nearest repair station. And yet these scientists, these engineers have been able to keep those feats of technology running. It's gone 18 miles in the last 10 years. If you've ever seen the video, it kind of creeps along, but it doesn't sound like a whole lot. But when you calculate the sharp rocks, the navigation that's required, the distance between the planets, the ability to avoid falling in the crevices, that's not a bad distance, and we've learned a lot. Wanda Harding joins me today. She's a former NASA engineer, a rocket scientist, who served as senior mission manager for the launch of the Mars Science Laboratory mission. She's now a teacher in science, technology, and engineering and math in Atlanta. I've asked her to stop by just to kind of celebrate this 10-year anniversary and give us some insight to what we've learned. Hey, Wanda, good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon. Good to be talking with you.
Well, I am delighted to have you here. What an exciting moment that must have been 10 years ago. I know the world watched, and what we have learned since then has been pretty amazing. Maybe unpack that for us, if you could. What are the big advances? What have we learned over the past 10 years about Mars that we didn't know before Curiosity?
Well, I will say that one of the advantages of Curiosity, it's not a new starting point for us. You had Spirit, you had Opportunity, you had Sojourner, and so Curiosity just represented the largest leap that we had made so far in a rover. And the question of water on Mars, Curiosity has given us information on that. The question on habitability, does Mars have the elements that would even support some type of life there? And with the discovery of sulfur, nitrogen, oxygen there, preparation for human exploration. We know Earth is the one planet in our solar system that best supports it. It's the one place we can go outside without a spacesuit. And so the information that we're getting from the Curiosity mission has just helped to prepare and plan as we start to move that next generation thought of sending a human expedition, which is one of the things that drove me to the classroom, is being able to be a part of that team that would, you know, 10 years from now, we'll be able to say, hey, you know, what do we know now that we've been able to send somebody to Mars? I'm working with that generation now.
God bless you. We need great teachers like you, and I'm just so delighted. Let's talk about a couple things you just said. Let's start with water. How much water was on that planet, and what happened to Mars? What happened to the atmosphere? Where did the water all go?
And so those are, you know, questions. As my role with the launch portion, we were responsible for making sure that we could get Curiosity safely off the planet and on its journey. And so from my team's perspective, once the Curiosity rover landed and the scientists were able to take over the mission from there, I'm just as fascinated as you are about what they've been able to discover and confirm.
So what about terraforming? You know, I know Elon Musk says that we're going to have men on Mars. I don't know what the year is, 2030, 2035, maybe before then. I forget I think it's even shorter than that. What do future missions look like, in particular man-accompanied missions? And how likely is it that we could terraform that planet to make it habitable one day?
And so the question you have to answer for yourself is, you know, when you talk about terraforming or, you know, productivity on Mars, you're basically just saying, what can we mimic on another planet that's already available here to us on Earth? And so with STEM education, that's the wonderful thing that we're doing, taking that imagination and trying to get this generation to appreciate, you know, what are some of the things that we enjoy and benefit here on our planet? Do we understand those processes well enough to replicate them somewhere else? So as I'm working with my high school students, working with secondary education, you know, those are the types of projects right. that we want them to think about, so that that's they right. are, you know, when someone makes a prediction like Musk is making, we fully understand why we need to do something like that and then how we could properly go about doing that.
Right. So, you know, why did NASA go with plutonium nuclear driven power base? You know, why did they go with that base for the rover rather than solar panels? You think I know solar panels might get covered in dust, but wouldn't solar panels last a longer time? Isn't there a way to preserve or keep those panels clean? So the energy for these particular rovers, why did they go with plutonium?
And so you kind of think about it, when you compare the size of Spirit and Opportunity to that of Curiosity, yep. The power requirements are definitely significantly greater. And NASA has a history of exploiting the capabilities from nuclear power for our planetary-type missions. And so to put this on Curiosity, I think, was a great forward-looking, you think about it, Spirit and Opportunity planned to last for about 90 days, and Opportunity ended up lasting about 15 years. Here we are celebrating the 10-year anniversary of Curiosity, and it's still growing strong. So one would, you know, be led to believe or consider that, yes, solar panels provide a good source of energy for that. But then when you think about the robustness of Curiosity and the requirements for that particular mission, you may have to just step it up a little bit.
Well, I love it. I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I understand you wrote a children's book entitled When I Consider God's Amazing Universe. And to me, it's unusual for scientists today to talk about God and science as a good thing and not in opposition to each other. I think the more you know, the more you realize there's got to be some divine force behind all this. I've had many astronauts on the air with me in the past that have talked about the mystery of space. And gosh, when you see the complexity of life, when you see just our planet, when you take a look at what we're now learning about the vastness of the universe, I personally just I marvel at the goodness of a divine creator. What are you hoping? And this is a children's book, right? Why did you write it? Tell me about it.
I will. So, just to your point, one of the questions I often got while working with NASA was, you know, as you are in the midst of seeing all of the discoveries and what's going on, why do you still believe in God? And my response was always, you know, why not? Everything you point to seems to be very intentional. The more we learn, the more we realize we need to learn more. And so the motivation behind the children's book was just my way of responding, being able to link scripture to what we're discovering and putting it in a way that a young child could understand, would also, for the adult reader, just make you kind of take a pause and just think about the vastness of the universe and just how intentional it is, and recognizing that, you know, a divine creator on that scale was also responsible for me.
Yeah, I love
and
it.
So that is the motivation behind the book.
Where can people get that? Just at any bookstore? I mean, how does someone get connected if they want to share that with their children?
Absolutely. So we are re-releasing an anniversary edition of the book this fall, mid-September, and it'll be available on my website, wandaharding.com, as well as available on Amazon. So I want to make sure people stay tuned for that grand announcement.
Well, I am delighted by your book. You know, as a kid, I was fascinated by space. Today, I am. It's not God's call for me. I always wanted to be an astronaut. I sit behind a microphone today instead. But I'm grateful for scientists like you. I'm grateful for good teachers like you. You're going to form the next generation. And keep up your good work. We'll have to talk again, okay?
I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
So good to have you. God bless you. That is Wanda Harding, former NASA engineer and rocket scientist, today talking a little bit about the anniversary, 10-year anniversary, of NASA's major mission. They landed a rover the size of an SUV on the planet, the red planet, Mars. You know, just a final thought here on what she's saying. I mean, I marvel at the mystery of space. I do. I love talking to Wanda. I love talking to astronauts. I love talking to these astrophysicists. There's so much we do not know, and yet you can see God's creative order. You take a look at the James Webb telescope that's up there. We know what we got from Hubble. We don't even have to leave our orbit. And just to give you, I'll give you a real quick perspective here. And this is what humbles me. You know, I mean, we can go to the vast distances. And I don't know whether we'll ever go to the vast distances of our universe, let alone others. We very well may. But God created your planet. He created you, and you are so unique. He created this planet, and it is so unique. And I'll just give you a quick perspective here. Earth is the perfect size. What do I mean by that? The size of the Earth and its corresponding gravity, right? It holds this thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases, right? About 50 miles above the Earth's surface, our atmosphere. If our planet was just smaller, right? An atmosphere would be impossible, like the planet Mercury. Right? Say we were larger. The atmosphere, you know, would probably contain free hydrogen like Jupiter. So Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere for the right mixture of gases to sustain a planet and animal life and human life. You heard her say, hey, you can walk out without a spacesuit. Earth is located the right distance from the sun. Just consider the temperature swings that we encounter, right? It's roughly negative 30 degrees to, 120, positive 120 here on Earth. If the Earth was further from the sun, we'd all freeze, right? It'd be over. We'd be a frozen planet. If we were closer, we'd burn up. And scientists say that even a fractional variance in the Earth's position to the sun would make life on Earth impossible. So we're this perfect distance from the sun. We rotate around the sun. You know, that rotating on the axis, you know, allows us to be properly warmed and cooled. And, of course, don't forget the moon. Final thought. It's the perfect size. It's the perfect distance from Earth. For its gravitational pull, the moon creates, you know, those important ocean tides and movements so the water doesn't stagnate, and yet our massive oceans are restrained from spilling over to the continents. And it goes on and on and on and on. That's just Earth. That's just Earth. We could take a look at water. We could take a look at all these other elements we have. God is in total control. He's put everything in perfect order. Perfect order. And yet today, we reject him. I just say you got to look at nature. You got to look at our own planet. And I think it screams God. When you go beyond our own atmosphere and you look in the vastness of space, how can you not believe in a divine creator? Stay with me. I'm going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll change gears. We got a lot more to talk about. In fact, I want to give you a tool when I come back. This might be helpful. I was just introduced to it. My producer, Maggie, says, hey, you got to check this out. Great learning tool for anybody who wants to know a little bit more about their faith. Stay with me.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thank you for joining me. 30 minutes. We'll pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So today's a good day to pray. If you have somebody you know that needs some prayer, they're having a really rough go of it, do me a favor, would you? Send them a text or an email or give them a quick call and say, hey, in about 30 minutes, we're going to all pray together, you and me and everyone around the country and around the world who joins us for really what is, I think, one of the world's largest daily prayer gatherings on the planet. And the reason I think it's so powerful, so efficacious, we see the fruit of it. We see answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer come in, and just so grateful. Some of them are small, some of them are huge, quite miraculous, but I know God honors our prayers. There's no doubt about it. Hey, let's pray for the president again. I was sharing in the open of the show today, COVID, they tested him again. So COVID for the third time, I guess. Maybe he never totally got over it, but let me rephrase that. He tested positive for COVID again. So I thought it was a, I had to do a double take on it because I know he was tested and had it, you know, after his first time was July the 27th. I thought the news would be good. So pray for him. You know, the COVID pandemic, speaking of that, it's really changed, I think, the way a lot of our society is run. And that includes the church. A couple years ago, we were, you know, suddenly not able to go to church for Mass. Do you remember that? I mean, that was a tough time for a lot of people. People would watch it on the internet, or they'd get into their, you know, turn on their TV at their local diocese, did it. And it was really a weird experience. I never thought I'd ever see anything like that. And I understand, you know, why the church chose to do that. Some people had outdoor Masses, things along those lines where they could. But we weren't also able to get our kids to religious classes, right? Schools were shut down, and to, you want to take your kids to RCIA or get them formed in the faith, that had to go viral, right? It had to be virtual. That was a major change for Catholics, because I was thinking about this. I mean, that was really a landmark moment, because think about the past 2,000 years, right? The faith was not taught virtually, maybe in rare instances, but Catholics have been teaching the faith face to face for 2,000 years. Now we are in a new world. We've got the dominance of the digital age. The church is, it's using these tools, and I think they're powerful. And I think the church has, as a result of COVID, it's going to make adjustments. I mean, look how your life adjusted. You may have never bought anything online a day in your life, and now you can't get enough of Amazon, right? Or doing your online shopping. You might have been a little nervous about it initially. Now everybody does it, right? You can see how everything has gone digital. Well, why not the faith? I know a lot of people turn to Relevant Radio. Our numbers during the pandemic, they shot through the roof, right? Not just for great programming, but they wanted to pray. They wanted that daily Mass. They wanted that Divine Mercy Chaplet. They wanted that rosary. There, of course, you know, I don't want to leave anybody out or diminish anyone. There's other great online apostolates too. You know, there's Word on Fire, Ascension Presents, Catholic Answers, Augustine. There's a whole bunch of different things formed. So there's a lot of areas to learn, but most people are still, I think, connected with their local parishes, and it's tough getting people to come to classes these days. And kids, certainly not every kid likes religious education classes, right? Matt Pleasey believes we need to make better use of online resources to reach out to not only our fellow Catholics, but really to teach our kids. And you might listen to Relevant Radio because you want to learn the faith, right? You might call Patrick and ask him a question, or Father Simon. You might tune into this show to hear some of the commentary or insights that you get. Matt Pleasey heads up an organization called catechismclass.com. And you can take this whether you're sitting on the beach or whether you're in the mountains of Colorado. It doesn't matter where you are. That's the beauty of being virtual, right? And I love it. And maybe a few minutes a day, it could deepen your faith, deepen your understanding, and maybe change your spiritual walk with the Lord. Hey, Matt, good to have you with me today. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
I am delighted. So, you know, first of all, my producer, Maggie, just filled me in on what you're doing a couple days ago, and I just love it. I think it's needed. I think it's a new frontier. I think we're going to see a lot more of it. For those who don't know, and we could talk much more about it, but give us the 101. Give us the thumbnail here on what your efforts are and what you're seeing and how people are responding.
Yeah, so the interesting thing is our organization started back in 2004. We were founded by a priest, Father James Adelava. He was a priest in the Diocese of Altoona. And he passed away a couple of years ago, but he was really a visionary at his time. In his own parish, he talked to families, and he realized we can use these new technology, the internet, very new in 04, to reach the children at his parish who, for one reason or the other, weren't able to make weekly CCD classes. And some parents were coming too far, there were scheduling issues, there were custody issues, and there was also difficulty just finding quality catechists who could actually properly teach the kids. So he decided to start our organization then as an effort to better teach children the faith. And in his own parish, he had such great success, we expanded it nationally. So we not only serve children now, but we serve adults who just want to better learn the faith. We serve priests who want to teach it to children. We have everybody from kindergarten through lifelong Catholics now learning through our programs for either doctrinal courses or for sacramental prep.
That's awesome. Well, congratulations. I'm delighted you're doing it. If people aren't going to take the time to travel the amount of miles they need to get to their parish church, are they really going to take the time to pull up a class on a laptop and participate? Or does this make it far more appealing? Maybe they like the anonymity of being able to do it in the confines of their own space.
Yeah, I think that from the experiences that I've seen, the one thing that a lot of people feel that is, you know, children or students are not comfortable with technology. That's something I still hear from a lot of older priests or older directors of religious education. That's not true. Everybody's learning technology now. Everybody's adopted it. And the thing is that students are more willing to do that. I remember I read back in 2009, the U.S. Department of Education at the time did a meta-analysis of evidence-based studies of K through 12 and post-secondary education. And the study basically concluded that students who took all or part of their classes online performed better on average than their peers who had all in-person classes. And I've long been a proponent that religious education needs to be treated much more like an academic education too, because while we want to learn the faith and live it out, it's not superficial. We do need to make sure our children and our parents and everybody in the pews are very well formed in the faith so we can make greater disciples of others.
Yeah, no doubt about it. So people want to get connected. What's the best way to do that?
With our own courses, just if anybody's interested, they can go online at catechismclass.com and explore our different offerings. One of the great things that I've seen as a benefit over the COVID-19 pandemic was the amount of parents who decided to get much more involved in their children's religious education. So at first, you couldn't take your children to religious ed, so parents turned to us to offer an option and a great courses that they could learn side by side with their children. And even now, when some parishes are opening back up and children are returning back to the classroom, some parishes are using our program for students who prefer or need online. And some parents are choosing to still just educate their children on the side because they want to be informed on what their children actually are learning.
Yeah, no doubt about it. You know, I commend you on it. The reason I wanted to talk to you about it today is because I hear so often people say, I just don't know my faith. I'm not that well catechized. And I look at Catholics like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi. I talk about them a lot, unfortunately, because they wear the Catholic brand. That's their moniker. And yet they're not conducting their life like good Catholics. And there's those poorly catechized Catholics that are out there that are saying, oh, I didn't know Catholics were okay with contraception. I didn't know Catholics were okay with abortion. I didn't know Catholics were okay with X, Y, and Z, whatever the issue is. I've always held the belief that if you know your faith, then you're going to be able to live it and live it well. But if you don't know it, you know, you can't give what you don't have. You can't live really what you don't know. And a lot of people, unfortunately, are heading in a direction that really compromises their immortal soul. I know you make the point that the founder of Zoom stated that pro-life laws are bad for business, besides being just an ignorant statement, right? It makes you wonder if we should support an organization. Are there alternatives out there? And give me your thoughts on that, if you could.
Well, the nice thing that I've seen is as I've talked to business owners around the country, I try to network in Catholic communities, and there's thankfully good Catholic organizations coming online. You know, there's a Catholic email provider out there right now that I've heard of, and there's other things too. We need to better support one another in those kind of endeavors because we don't want to actually give our money to causes that, you know, morally compromise our faith, and it can be hard. It really can. But knowing that, you know, that there are options out there does make a difference. We just really, I feel like, have to spend the effort and the time. And honestly, sometimes it just comes down to if there's a free option out there, but we're supporting an immoral organization through advertising versus paying a Catholic organization something. That's a choice I think we have to make.
You know it. Well, look, I want to thank you for your time today and for all that you're doing to spread the faith and help promote it. I'm deeply grateful for it. We need you. Keep up your good work. I hope people will check out catechismclass.com. Catechismclass.com. And you'll get more info right there. Matt, we'll have to catch up again, okay?
Sounds great. Thanks. And I just was reminded, you know, the other day that, you know, 30% of Americans were raised Catholic and are no longer really practicing the faith. So it's just so important that, you know, what you're doing. So keep up the great work.
So the numbers at 30, because you're talking about the NONESs, you know, the nuns, those who have left the faith. You know, they say, I believe in God, but I don't need organized religion. And I the number had been at 25, but I think you're right. That number's climbing. I can't tell you how many families I know, friends of mine, whose kids don't practice the faith at all. And it's common. I hear it on the air all the time. Well, let's keep teaching it. Matt, God bless you. All right? Keep up
God
your good work. It'll be
Thank
my
you.
Prayers. You got it. That's Matt Pleasing. Check him out. Catechismclass.com. Catechism class. Like, I think you should learn your faith. You know, one of the things I sometimes do is a New Year resolution is to say, okay, I'm going to commit to more time either studying the faith or reading, even if it's just 15 minutes a day. If you take one of these classes, if you make time for it out of your busy day, how much time do you spend watching TV at night, right? How much time do you spend, you know, on things that are frivolous? This could change your life. And I'll tell you, I was going to school for a master's in theology at one point in time. And I remember I was taking some of these classes. And I'd leave the class after, you know, an hour and a half or whatever it was. And I would pray my whole way home. I would just thank God for the mystery of my faith. And the more I learned, the more beauty I saw in it, and the more I realized I did not know. It's pretty amazing. Learn your faith. It will change your life. I'll be right back. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Pray, hope, and don't worry. This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy, coming up next.
Yeah, I hope you could join me for that. It's the highlight of my day. I just love being able to stop and to turn to God with you. I mean, there's a power when we get together, isn't there? Maybe you are having a rough day. Maybe the finances, the inflation, the broken car, the health problems are just getting too much for you to take. I received an email, in fact, and I'm going to ask you to pray for this particular man. Let me see if I can get into my show email here very quickly. And this is what he said. I was thinking about this. Where was he? Tom. I got an email from a man who is just, here he goes. Drew, maybe deism is the way to go. From where I stand, it doesn't appear God hears prayers, anybody's prayers. He doesn't seem to care one way or the other. It's true, man creates his own mess, so let him solve it. I'm sick and I'm tired of watching the forces of evil triumph. Catholic Church doesn't help matters either. If God doesn't intervene soon, I'm throwing in the towel. As a rational man, what else is left? Tom, I'm sorry, brother. I am sorry that you are really going through a difficult time right now. And Tom's one of those guys that we need to pray for. And I don't blame him. Look, I've been where he is, believe it or not. I'm a deep man of faith today. There was a time where I thought I was an incredible man of faith and that I would never doubt God. And, you know, And I've been through some really difficult times where I wondered where God was. I wonder if he heard my prayers. You know, and I would pour my heart out to him and there would be nothing. There would be nothing. God hears every one of our prayers. It's often in that storm, you know, when we don't see God, that we tend to want to throw in the towel, right? It's when we take our eyes off him that we sink. I shared this with you a million times, but when I was going through that difficult time, I was talking to a friend, and the friend said to me, he says, Drew, it's at times like this, God hears your prayers the loudest. It's at times like this that God hears your prayers the loudest. And I never forgot that. We may not see it. You know, God has the long view. We tend to have a little bit more of a short view. We want things answered the way we want them. Suffering's a mystery. Life is a mystery. It's short and it's fleeting. We don't know the day or the hour that God's going to call us home. But God brings good out of every situation. He really does. And I think it's at times like this that we need to pray all the more. We need to put even greater faith into God. We need to trust him all the more. And when we do that, that's when miracles happen, right? That's when miracles happen. Our Lady once said in one of her apparitions, she says, dear children, I wish to call you to pray. Pray, pray, pray. She says, in prayer, you'll find not just the greatest joy, but you'll find the ways out of situations that have no exit, right? And maybe that's your situation right now. Drew, there's no way out. I'm being sentenced to 10 years. Drew, there's no way out. The doctor says this is a terminal cancer. Drew, there's no way out. I am drowning in debt. They're going to take my home. Pray, pray, pray. In prayer, you'll find joy. You'll find peace. You will find a way out of every situation. situations that have no way out. I don't know the answers, right? I know you don't either. God does. You know, when you pray, prayer offers, I think, surprising answers, and the impossible can happen. When you pray, suddenly there's clarity. You see a way out. New ideas form. New opportunities occur. Events fall into place. You know how it is. You find yourself in what seems like a very bleak place, right? Often you can't imagine how to solve the problem. You find yourself in a situation where there's no good alternative. As I said, it could be anything from your finances to your children. You feel painted in a corner. That's when you need to pray. That's time to drop everything. That's time to lift your heart upwards towards God. It's remarkable how solutions wing around in our head during prayer. How answers that would otherwise elude you suddenly come front and center. You know, I've seen it a million times. I'm sure you can. But you know what? Satan is the prince of fear. He loves anxiety. He loves doubt. He loves depression. He loves darkness. And if you are walking in fear, you can't face a serious situation. If you're overcome by anxiety, what's your fear and your anxiety going to do? It's not going to do anything. That's when you need to pray. And when you do, I guarantee you this, go before the Blessed Sacrament. You're going to feel, when you start to really pray, when you spend that time and work through it, might take you 10 minutes, might take you 30 minutes, might even take you an hour, that fear will dissipate like a fog in the sunshine of the morning. I guarantee you that. So if you're afraid, if you feel scared, frightened, increase your prayer. Because with prayer comes faith. And with faith, there's no room for the slightest trepidation, right? No doubt about it. And with prayer, anything's possible. I'll leave you on that particular note, right? With prayer, all things are possible. That's what the angel Gabriel told the Mother of God, told the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's what the Lord tells Faustina. The more soul trusts, the more I desire to shower my graces, my mercy upon that soul. So it's a time of evil in our world right now, right? It's a difficult time. Satan wants to rob you of your hope and of your soul, ultimately. You know, in the scriptures in Ephesians, it tells us what we need to do when you're under these spiritual attacks, when you are doubting God, when you're ready to throw in the towel, when you don't believe God exists. You know, Ephesians tells us to do what? To put on the armor of God so you're able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Because our battle is not against human foes. It's not. All these problems that surround you, it's not about human foes. It's against principalities. It's against powers. The ruler of this world is one of darkness. That's where he reigns. The evil spirits who hover in regions above. How do you defeat them? You're not to be afraid. The one who prays does not fear the future. The one who fasts does not fear evil. So stand fast. Use truth as your belt. Justice as your breastplate. Use faith as your shield. And I guarantee you your condition will change. God will honor those prayers. And miracles will unfold. You know, Our Lady also said, she says that, you know, through prayer, you can prevent wars from happening. With prayer, you can stop wars. With prayer, you can even suspend the laws of nature. I've always loved that. You can suspend the laws of nature. That says with prayer, anything is possible. So, Tom, I'll tell you what, the chaplain's just 4 minutes away. I didn't mean to go off on that, but I will pray for you. All right. And I know our spiritual family here will pray for you too. And you're going to be a great witness one day. You stay steadfast. If you continue your walk towards the Lord and not away, you're going to be able to help others who are in that same dark moment that you are right now. You know, a couple days ago at Mass, one of the readings was about a great storm that threw about the apostles' boat. I mean, they're on the Sea of Galilee, right? And the boat is being tossed. Here they are in the middle of the night. Christ, meanwhile, had performed, you know, a great miracle. And what did Christ do? He left his apostles and he went up the mountain to pray, to be with his Father, right? Christ prayed. We're called to do the same thing. He spent time in prayer. Here's the Son of God. He prays. It's like, oh, I don't need to pray. No, he prayed. He communed with God the Father. So apostles go out. They're on the sea. Nightfall comes and a raging storm takes place, right? These guys think they're going to die. It's a violent storm. But what happens? In the distance, they see Christ walking on the water, right? Walking towards them. And you know what struck me about the story? It's not Peter getting out and walking. That's pretty miraculous, of course. You know what really got me about this story? I put myself in their boat and in their situation. They saw a figure in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, walking on water towards them. They thought it was a ghost, scripture said, right? They thought it was a ghost. I mean, it would scare the heck out of me, too, if I see somebody. Nobody walks on water, right? I never saw a human being do that in my life. I never heard of that before. And all of a sudden, this figure comes to them. And Peter had faith. You know, as he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. I mean, it took a lot of boldness to do that. And, of course, he got out of the boat, and he defied the laws of nature, right? He defied the laws of nature. He suspended the laws of nature. Instead of sinking, he walked on the water until what happened? And we know the story. He took his eyes off of Christ. He felt the water splashing about him. He felt the wind blow and pummel him. And all of a sudden, he thought, I can't do this. And he sunk. Lord, help me. What did he do? He reached out his hand, and Christ pulled him back up. And he says, oh, Peter, you have little faith. You and I are Peter. You and I can walk on water. You and I could suspend the laws of nature. We've been told that much with our prayer and with the exercise of our faith. Christ is always there. His hand is always outstretched. Let's pray. All right, let's pray right now for those moments where I know it's hard to pray, where you're in the storm, where you're sinking, where you think, gosh, it's impossible. I love this story because it really shows once again that nothing is impossible with God. If you want to join me, I'll be glad to intercede for you and with you and along with so many others. The number's 888-914-9149. Maggie will also take your Twitter intentions. If you go to Relevant Radio, if you go to Twitter and you just type in at Drew Mariani Show, it'll bring you to my Twitter page at Drew Mariani, and then also at Drew Mariani Show. Those are two ways to get to us. Maggie will bring those to everybody's prayer a little bit later in maybe the third decade. So you can get in now. When we come back, we'll pray that prayer that requires trust and which brings many miracles.